that's going on, and it's no doubting what 2020 has been about. Nobody can argue with it. Today's title is When Times Are Challenging, Trust God. When times are challenging, trust God. You see, I'm sure that I could go through this audience and take a poll, and each one of you have your 2020 story to tell. A lot of times those stories are pretty deep and intense, and each one of them is valid. I understand that it's tough out there. That's why we need to pray for each other regularly and continue to look to God. But I want to offer to you, though, a lesson that I think might speak to the situation that we're dealing with right now. It's concerning Job submitting himself to God. Turn to that scripture, if you would, that was read into your hearing, which came from Job chapter 42, beginning of the first verse. Brother Cotton read the first three verses. I'm going to extend it down to verse 6 because I think that it will add to what we're going to study about today. In fact, I'll refer to it in the lesson today. But in Job chapter 42 and verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The thing I like about Job is that he's so much like us. He is a lesson in us. Because when things happen, we have a tendency to say, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening?" And we start to blame God for maybe even accuse him of not having the right amount of mercy on us. But we don't understand. Job didn't understand. But in this passage, he said, "You know what? I realize that by questioning you, I must be foolish because I can't understand what you're doing, but that doesn't mean what you're doing isn't right. Therefore, I need to understand that I don't understand and then accept what I know to be your will." In the years that I've lived, I've experienced many situations that made no sense to me. For instance, I've wrestled with issues of justice and fairness. It seemed like things ought to work out justly and fairly, doesn't it? But then as I got older, I said to myself, fair is where you get blue ribbons for your canned peaches. Life is not fair. It never was intended to be. I still have no answer as to why decent and hard-working mothers and fathers die early, leaving a spouse and children behind, while child abusers and mean people seem to just go on and on. But God has it all fixed. He has it fixed the way that it should be. And one thing I can know for sure, everything that happens is subject to his will. See, I'm not insinuating that I want to hold the power of judgment over anyone. Surely, I'm not qualified for such a sovereign power. I'm also quick and ready to acknowledge that God never makes a mistake. See, the days of our lives are numbered from before we are born. And there is nothing in the tomorrows that are before us that will catch God by surprise. God will never say, "Oh, that never occurred to me." When I address the question that many ask after the death of a loved one, and they ask questions like, why them and why now, I found that I can use the example of a rose, even the rose that adorned their casket. See, the rose is a beautiful flower. See, I point out how beautiful and soft and delicate the flower is, and how pleasant the fragrance is. It's everything that a rose should be when it comes to being delightful. A rose is, in my opinion, one of the most majestic of flowers. I then point to the other end of the rose where it's been cut. See, when it was cut, the source of life was taken away. The grower determined that it was time that the rose fulfill the purpose for which it was grown. It was time for it to comfort and to adorn someone. It was time for its beauty to be displayed. Its life's purpose was fulfilled. It was grown for that specific day and for that specific purpose. Folks, as difficult as it has been for me, and I'm sure for you as well, no one leaves this the time side of life before God gives his approval. No one stays beyond their appointed time. God has it all under his control, and he tempers it with his mercy. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful because I've experienced and recognized the infinite depths of God's love for me and for my family and loved ones. And I know that God has blessed me beyond and blessed us all beyond greatly when it comes to our well-being. So what I want to do now is let's take a look at an example of someone who came to know the true meaning of trusting God. Let's take a look at Job. In chapter 42, which happens to be the final chapter of the book of Job, in chapter 1, Job is put to the test. Satan has asked God to allow him to test Job. The testing becomes even more severe in chapter 2. And the rest of the book of Job is Job responding to the test. 40 chapters of Job responding to the test that God has allowed him to go through. See, a fundamental truth of life is a test. How we handle the bad stuff in life challenges the proclamation of our faith. You know, it's easy to say, oh, I have faith in God when you're sitting there with a full table and a beautiful home and all the things, you know, all the things that you need. Yeah, it's great. It's easy to say, praise the Lord. Our faith is easy to proclaim then. But what about when things are not so good? See, the test of life can be the same when we have the good stuff in life too. See, and the reason I say that is because both have the potential of either drawing us closer to God or driving us further away from God. You can have it too bad and you'll deny God. You can have it too good and you'll deny God. Things like faithfulness and service and hope, endurance, all these things are important. And so how do you know how strong your faith is if your faith is never tested? In the NASV version of the Bible, James chapter 5 and verse 11 asks, have you not read of the endurance of Job? All the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Job is being spoken of all the way to today. Job has an intrinsic value to us because we're going to face hard times. Because we're going to have challenging situations in our lives. And if we wilt, if we deny God, if we back away from God because life isn't just like we want it, then we go against what the example of Job shows us. See, endurance is a requirement for a Christian. If you are not ready to endure some things, you don't even need to start on your journey as a Christian. Because the Bible tells us, think it not strange when you encounter fiery trials because you became a Christian. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So there is a payoff to enduring. You know, that's what makes enduring possible. When you know that at the end of it, there's something positive. When you know that at the end of it, that it's all going to be about something. And so because God's promises are tested and proven, we know that no matter what we go through as Christians, at the end of the day, God is going to keep his promise to his children. Job endured the test. He set an example for all of us to follow. And that example confirms that holding on to God's unchanging hand is always the best way for a Christian to deal with any crisis. I can say that in some realms, and some of you can say it even beyond what I can say. I've experienced the loss of loved ones, a mother, father, brothers and sisters, and those things are really trying. But you know, if I were to say, God, you did this to me, instead of God, your mercy endureth forever, then I'd be betraying the example that Job set. We've come here. We came here leaving, folks. We came here leaving. The book of Job is considered by many to be the oldest book in the Bible, yet it deals with the basic overarching question, which is the challenge that the devil places in our lives. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, all of us suffer from the effects of sin. Those who are righteous and those who are wicked all will have to ultimately deal with the sin that comes into each one's lives. Suffering is a part of life that happens because of the fall. This is in heaven. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, all that. But while we are here, all that stuff will exist because of the fall. If we think that the righteous does not suffer, we only need to take a look at what happened to Jesus. You see, he didn't suffer because of the sins in his life. He didn't deserve to suffer. And we think sometimes, and you know, this is a human tendency. I don't know, somehow or another, it kind of mitigates our feelings when we see someone going through something and their lives have not been exactly what it should be. And somehow or another in our minds, we adjudicate the fact, oh, maybe they deserve it. Maybe they've done something that they deserve to go through something for. But you see, in the case of Jesus, he was without sin. He didn't suffer because of any sin that he had in his life. He suffered because of the sins that we have in our life. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You probably recognize that that's Isaiah 53 and 5. And when we read that, to me, that's the story that we all need to embrace, that the suffering that he went through was not because of anything that he did. It was because of us. The Bible says that then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do anything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. See, realizing this fact simplifies many of the life's questions concerning suffering. God can do anything. He knows all things. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. See, you ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You say, I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you. What a wonderful place to come to for anybody. We teach of Jesus. We teach of God. And you hear all these wonderful truths. But there's something about seeing him for yourself. There's something about coming into an intimate contact with God through a personal experience that changes your life. I tell you what, let me share this personal thing. I've been talking about it the last couple of weeks. Barbara left home innocently the day that she got hit by the car. I watched her walking up the street. She was 100 yards away when I pulled in the driveway. Expected her to walk up the street and come back down as she had planned. After an hour, she didn't show up. I got concerned. I knew her capacity for walking. I knew an hour was beyond what she could do. So I went looking for her. And I combed the neighborhood thoroughly two or three times and could not find her. And then all of a sudden, my mind started to imagine things. If she's gone and I can't find her, what are we about to face? What am I about to have to accept? And so I started to rationalize. Did she get hit, knocked into a ditch out of sight? So as I combed the neighborhood, I looked over into every ditch. Did she have a heart attack and nobody knew who she was, and now she's sitting in someone's morgue? That was a thought that came to my mind. So let me start in the first place. Let me call the nearest emergency room. And so when I heard that she got hit by a car, knocked up on the hood, and came off on the ground by a speeding vehicle, I couldn't imagine that what I would find or what would be the case would be that she'd be in the shape she's in today, ready to go home. I saw God. Because in the next 2 days, there were stories on the news about two people who'd gotten hit and killed. I saw God. And it brings it to life in a way that you don't know until it happens. And so I'm just saying to you, that's what Job is saying here. I've heard about you, but now I see you with my eyes. And so what it did for him in verse 6, it says, therefore I abhor myself. Why? Because I doubted you. I didn't know who you were, and I didn't know what you were capable of. And so by seeing what you can do, even under the worst of situations, Lord, I was such a fool to ever doubt you. He said, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. See, Job humbly submits himself to God when he sees him. God has spent the last four chapters asking Job, who do you think you are? Job now answers. He starts by glorifying God. He said, you can do anything and everything. Nothing you set your mind on will be stopped. All of your purpose will be fulfilled, whether it's apparent to you or not, brothers and sisters. In this instance, Job gave a perfect definition of God and his power. You've gone through some tough times? I'm sure you have. You didn't go through them alone. There was not a moment that God wasn't with you. There wasn't a moment that God was not in control. There wasn't a moment that you was not under the grace and the mercy of God, and that ought to make you feel a certain way right now. Job goes on to say in verse 3, you've asked me, who is this that speaks of things he does not understand? So who is this that opens his mouth and inserts his foot? See, that's what Job came to the realization he'd done when he started asking God, why? You're right. I've spoken when I should have observed and listened. I should have been quick to listen and slow to speak, but I wasn't. I spoke of things that I don't know about. That's all of us. In our weaker moments, that's all of us. Job humbled himself in verse 4. Humbles himself before God when he pleads with him. Would you please listen to me? Will you hear me out? In this verse, Job is asking permission to speak to God because he's saying, you question me and you ask me for an answer. Please let me give you one. So Job does not strive to answer the great mysterious questions of the universe. Instead, he explains what he has seen. I have heard stories of you. That's what Job is saying. But now I have seen you with my own eyes. I am humbled. I am undone. I am shattered before you. I will repent in a mud hole of my life, for nothing compares to your glory. Recognizing who God is, his power, his glory, his love, it tends to bring us into a humbled state. We should be humbled anyway, because as Brother Cotton prayed, we're imperfect creatures. There's nothing about us that God must have in order to be God. He's every bit God, whether we're here or not. If we pause and let Job's words soak in, it'll lift our spirits to a greater height. See, it's obvious that Job recognizes his personal relationship with God in this moment. That's something that we all need to do. There's some projects I've got going on among some people who've been here, and I realize they have not come to that point yet. But I take it as my mandate from God to help them to come to that place to where they recognize their personal relationship with God, because that's the only thing that's going to change their life. They're going to keep on doing what they've been doing until they really see God like Job saw God. Folks, great is God and worthy to be praised is he. There is no one like him. He alone is holy. Even when we think we have the purest of motive, there are shadows. Only in him are there no shadows at all. See, Job knows this, for he has seen God, and Job realized that his hands are dirty. No amount of scrubbing that one does on his own hands will get them clean. That's why Job says in verse 6, I can't stand myself. I'll go. I'll sit and repent in a pile of dirt, for from dust I was made, and to dust I will return. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have spoken of me. What you have spoken of me is not right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamanite, went and did as the Lord commanded, for the Lord had accepted Job. That's Job 42, verses 7 through 9. Y'all know the story of the three friends. Sometimes, folks, you're better off not to have some of your friends around. You know, because if they're going to sit there and discourage you, you better off being by yourself. Be careful of your friends, because you can be getting along with someone, and they will come and recruit you to be mad at somebody with them. They'll be mad. Y'all help me be mad at old Brother Grimes. I'm mad at him. I won't be mad at him by myself. So they'll recruit you. But then these were telling Job, you know you did something. This wouldn't have been happening to you if you hadn't done something. So you need to find a way to make it right, because you've done something. And you see, they didn't understand. They were just applying their own standards to God's will, which was wrong. And God said, you need to repent for that. You know, I wish there was a list that got printed that we could see the things we need to repent for. Because there's a lot of people, who've said a lot of things that they need to repent for, and they're not even aware they need to repent for. But we need to make sure that our speech is seasoned with salt, that what we say is spoken in the same way that the Lord would have us to speak it. And when we speak out of line, we need to repent. See, God spoke directly to Eliphaz and to the Temanite and says, I'm angry with you because you've not spoken honestly about me like Job has. I'm also angry with your two friends, Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamite. All of you are in the same boat. You have all done the same thing. And so the response of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar was simple. They did what God instructed them to do. You know, that's a little more than a lot of people do. When they found out they were wrong, they repented. They obeyed. A lot of people, when they find out they're wrong, they fight for that wrong stance until the end. I might be wrong, but I ain't going to admit it. Y'all might have known somebody like that. I hope not, but you probably have. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he'd had before. See, in these verses, we find that Job, too, obeyed what God had instructed in verses 8. Job had been instructed to pray for his friends, and he did. A good man will not just pray for himself, but he'll also pray for others, even if he's at odds with them. Prayers of others often are profitable to the one that's praying. Have you ever noticed? You used to get to praying for somebody. You might be mad at everything, but you say, Lord, protect them, and if something hits you, you know, you start, am I genuine? I'm asking God to do something. And all of a sudden, I'm challenging myself to hope for this person's well-being. Do you know it's hard to cheer for somebody who you're competing against? That's why husbands and wives need to be on the same accord. They need to be on the same team. Because you can't cheer for somebody, you can't pull for somebody who you're competing against. And so when you pray for others, often it does more for you than it does for them. Well, forgive me, I just had a brain cramp. The remainder of the chapter tells us how Job is restored and then blessed. But let me say, our adversaries in life affect us. We can become better or we can become bitter. Job could have turned his back on God. Job could have cursed God and died, yet he didn't. Throughout all the trials and testings, he never turned his back on God. Did he get angry, frustrated, depressed? Yes, of course. But he endured, and he set an example for us to follow. See, in the example of this book, we had Job's patience during his troubles for an example. Here for our encouragement to follow, there for our encouragement to follow that example, because it has a happy ending. His troubles began in Satan's malice, which God limited. Yeah. Satan can only do so much to you. I remember the deal he made with God. Let me have him, and I'll make him curse you to your face. He says you can deal with him, but you can't take his life. God limits Satan, which lets us know that God is the one with the power. Satan had to get permission. His restoration, while his troubles began in Satan's malice, his restoration began in God's mercy, and Satan couldn't overshadow that. Mercy did not come because Job was disputing with his friends, but when he was praying for them. God is served and pleased with our warm devotion, not our hot disputes. God doubled Job's possessions. See, we may lose much for the Lord, but we shall not lose anything by him. Whether the Lord gives us health and temporal blessings or not, if we patiently suffer along with his will, in the end, we'll be happy. Job's estate increased. See, the blessings of the Lord make us rich. It is he that gives us power to get wealth and gives success to our honest endeavors. The last days of a good man sometimes prove to be his best days. His last works, his best works. His last comforts, his best comfort. For his path, like the morning of light, shines more and more unto a perfect day. When times are challenging, trust God. When you don't understand what God is doing, trust him anyway. when you don't see a way out of your situation, trust God. Because he already knows the answer. He's got a path already plotted for you. And when we go through stuff that we don't understand, we can fight and kick and do all the stuff to resist. But you know, God can't move us off of our comfort zone unless he makes it uncomfortable. If you are in a bad job, and you're struggling to pay your bills, and you're trying to figure out where did I get this? I got to get me another job to meet my basic needs. And you walk through the door, and they got a pink slip waiting on you for the job that you did have. A lot of people say, oh, let me go down to the bar and drown my troubles. I'm so hurt. Why did God do this to me? God was trying to give you another job where you could have one job, making enough money to take care of your family. And you kicking and screaming, getting mad and wanting to get drunk because God was trying to do something good for you. You see how it works? It's hard to see at the time. It's hard to see in that moment. But my Bible tells me that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Isn't that good to know today? Isn't that a wonderful thing to know when we think about the things that we're facing, that's confronting us right now? There's a lot of folks, a lot of things going on, it's just, by human standards right now, may be the worst times that I've seen in my lifetime, based on the number of people who are suffering. Not the worst time personally, because we won't go into that. But God has something positive in it. I hesitate to pray for God to remove the virus, although I want everybody to be well. That's why when I pray, I say, God, let it work, the work that you have placed it here for. Because God put it here so people will stop. Y'all notice they stopped. Y'all notice the whole world stopped? God put it here so people would stop and think. And may his perfect will be done. God will never leave nor forsake his people. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, we ask you today to make that great decision to become a part of a family that has already won the victory. Not because of anything we did, but because of what Christ has done for us. If you've not been baptized, we ask you today, accept the great invitation. Come to him hearing the word, believing in God, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus Christ to be God's son, putting him on in baptism for the remission of sin. God will add you to the church. Begin your walk in earnest to do the best you can. God will give you a crown of life that will never fade. If you're a member of the body of Christ, and maybe a faithful member who succumbed to what the devil put before you, like Job kind of did, God is just waiting for you to recognize that. Job repented and ashes. Repentance is what brings you out of that. Repent. God is faithful to forgive you. If you had other concerns, if there are other things that's going on in your life, God hears your prayers, and he hears them personally and with a sympathetic ear. Give us a chance to pray for what your concerns are. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing our